Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter, John chapter 7, if you have a Bible. If not, you can reach under your seat. And here and there, we have scattered throughout the auditorium some Bibles. And I want you to see what I'm saying is not my thoughts, but it's God's Word. I want you to see that, and that's very, very important, that you see what I'm saying is from the Bible. We're going to begin reading here in John chapter 7, verse 14. On Sunday mornings, we have been going through the Gospel of John. And of course, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call the Gospels because they are a record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are talking about His earthly ministry, because we know that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. He is forever, if you will, eternal. And so He came to earth, we know, 2,000 years ago. I'll mention that in a moment. But this is the story, John's account, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of the life of Jesus Christ. And we've come to the 7th chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse 14. I'll invite you to stand with me as I read down to verse 31. I have to admit, it was difficult to know when to unhatch this train, or loose this train, if you know what I mean, because there's so many things we could go into the next chapter with. But I decided to just take some things here from verses 14 through 31. I'd like to ask to read responsively. I'll read verse 14, and then we'll read together 15 and back and forth until verse 31. Notice verse 14 of John chapter 7. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Amen. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" He's referring back to John chapter 5 there, with the man at the pool of Bethesda that he healed on the Sabbath day. Amen. And they're angry about that. Verse 24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Amen. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he that hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? We'll stop there and let's pray. Amen. Father, we need thee this morning. We recognize that without you, we can do nothing. Amen. We thank you for the Bible. The fact that you've given us a book, you breathed it out, and you've preserved it for every generation, that we might know this day that we have indeed the very words of God before us in our King James Bible. And Lord, as I preach thy word, I ask again afresh for a filling of thy Spirit. Lord, I need you today. May your word go forth with power and clarity. And I do pray more than anything, if there's someone here today that is not certain of heaven, they're not sure if they were to die, they'd go there, that today they'd get that settled and realize that they can know from the Bible that they're saved. And so I pray your blessing also on those that are saved, that you'd stir our hearts to understand this great battle that we are in. Please again direct my thoughts and words, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I say that, I mean the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could divide it into four sections or four phases. And I want you to perhaps memorize these, so I'm going to do a little exercise here in a moment. But you could take his life, and I'm talking about from the time that he came in Bethlehem, not his pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament, but from the time he was born in a manger till the time, we'll take it for his ministry's sake, till his ascension. You could divide his life into four sections. The first section we could call the time of preparation. Would you say that with me? The time of preparation. This would encompass the first 30 years of Jesus Christ's life. It would be his birth in Bethlehem. It would be his early youth there in Nazareth. It would include even the silent years from the 12 years old to 30 years old. Not much is written about the Lord Jesus Christ there after his birth, other than a few things that he grew in wisdom and stature and so forth, until about the age of 30. So that first 30 years of his life would be the time of preparation. The second section we could call, and this would be the beginning of his earthly ministry, this would be about the first year of his 3.5 year ministry, we could call, and it's called by many, the time of obscurity. So we have the time of preparation, 30 years. Then the first year of his ministry would be referred to as the time of obscurity. Would you say that with me? The time of obscurity. This is when Jesus Christ appeared there at the River Jordan. John the Baptist was there. He baptized him in the River Jordan. He later would gather disciples, choosing his 12. He'd move his ministry to the northern section of Israel in Galilee to be his home base. That was a rather obscure time of his life. Although we know things that happened, he was not, what we're going to see in the next phase, very popular at that time. Which leads me to the third phase, his year 2. And that would be referred to as the time of popularity. So you have the time of preparation, then you have the time of obscurity, year 1, then you have year 2, the time of popularity. This is when Christ became popular. I mean, no doubt he would. Can you imagine if someone was going around healing everybody? Feeding everybody. It was during this year he fed the 5,000. 10,000, of course, we understand, if you'd add everybody up. He fed the 4,000. He'd heal. People would be bringing lame and blind to him, and he would heal them. And multitudes began to follow him. He was a popular person. And that was the second year of his ministry. Mostly his popularity was for the wrong reasons. People wanted free stuff. They wanted their problems to go away. They wanted their bodies healed. Many of them did not recognize him for who he was. So we have the time of preparation, the first 30 years. Then we have his first year, the time of obscurity. Then we have his second year, the time of popularity, which leads us to our text this morning. Our text this morning, and really a little bit further back, probably in the middle of chapter 6, leads to his fourth and final phase, his third and final year, and that would be referred to not as a time of preparation, not as a time of obscurity, not as a time of popularity, but now as the time of opposition. All of a sudden, people's attitudes towards Jesus Christ, we're changing.
Amen.
Why is that? Because of what he said.
Amen.
You see, in his final year of ministry, although he said these things before, perhaps in more private settings, now in a very public way, in a more heightened way, in a more bold way, he was declaring to everyone who he was and why he came. He declared to them that he is the very Son of God, God in the flesh, who came to this earth to go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins, and that if anyone would repent of their sins and trust him as Savior, they would have eternal life.
Amen.
People didn't like that message. He was proclaiming to the crowds, the only way to heaven is through me. It's not through religion. It's not through some church. It's not through keeping the law. It's not through trying to live a good life. It's not through some religious ceremonies. It's not through baptism or circumcision. But it's through Christ and Christ alone.
Praise the Lord.
Boy, he was bold about it.
Amen.
And proclaiming it. May I say that those types of things thinned the crowd. You could sum up Christ's teachings in these areas. In this area, this is John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We read in that verse that there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. Now, he not only boldly and publicly was beginning now to proclaim who he was and why he came, he also started to put demands on those that profess faith in him. He challenged them on the demands of discipleship. He was saying to those who were following him, hey, this discipleship, following me as a saved person, is not an easy thing. He went on to say in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
Wait a minute here. I thought if I just wore a t-shirt that says, I love Jesus, that makes me a disciple. Some people think that today. They think that discipleship is wearing a t-shirt or having a bumper sticker on their car or something like that. No, that's not discipleship.
Right.
Discipleship, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that when you and I give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and determine, I'm going to obey His Word and be a follower of Jesus Christ. No wonder he faced conflict. No wonder he faced opposition. And now, in John chapter 7, when the last 6 months of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? I mean, just six chapters, and we've gone through the first couple of years. Now, from chapter 7 all the way to the end of the book, it's going to, well, to this crucifixion there, all the way to there, it's going to be 6 months. He's going to be crucified, and all that time is covered here in these chapters. But now in our text, what he does is Jesus Christ is now going to bring those declarations, those things that he said publicly and boldly, to the place which is the hub of the Jewish religion. Jerusalem. At the time of the feast. Where he will go into that place. And by the way, when it's still the hub of religion today. Oh, it's amazing when my wife and I walked into that old city. I mean, there's people everywhere. I mean, all over the place, just buzzing around, trying to go through the different quarters of the city. There are some places you're walking like this. Why is that? It is the hub of religion, really, in the entire world. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ to that very place. You know what's amazing to me? Is the different responses that we find in the text that you and I just read. Because when Jesus Christ made those declarations, made those proclamations, it forced people to make a decision.
Amen. Amen.
Of who Jesus Christ is. Well, there's so many things you could preach on in this passage I read this morning, we read this morning. We could look at John 7:17 and talk about if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. We could preach a message in John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. But this morning I'd like to preach on this subject. I've entitled the message, The Controversial Christ.
Amen.
With a subtitle, Who Do You Say He Is?
Amen.
We all have an opinion. We all have a belief system. Every single person in the entire world has a belief about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in this room has a belief about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So who do you say He is? And does your belief match up with what the Bible says? That's really the key.
Amen.
So this morning we're going to see how Christ challenge these people. Turn with me quickly. We're going right back here to Matthew chapter 16. Because really this question we're dealing with this morning is a question of all eternity.
Amen.
Matthew 16, notice verse 13. When Jesus came, and I've read this verse many times dealing with the church. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples saying, Whom do men say that I the Son of Man am? He says to His disciples, who are they saying I am? What do? They turn to Him and they say this. Well, some say that Thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now watch this. He turns to them and says this. But whom say ye that I am?
Amen.
Thank God Peter said the right thing.
Praise the Lord.
But I'm going to stop there and ask you this. Who do you say He is? May I say this? You cannot get to heaven. No one can get to heaven. By the way, it's not my opinion. This is what the Bible teaches. No one can get to heaven unless they realize who Jesus Christ is and what He did for them.
That's right. Amen.
Without realizing that, you'll spend an eternity in hell.
Right.
Now turn over back to John chapter 7. Because we read in verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So Christ has worked His way from Galilee in the north. And He's come down to the city of Jerusalem. It is one of the feast days that the Jewish religion observed. Therefore, the place was jammed. It was absolutely crowded. And He wastes no time. Notice what we read. Jesus went up into the temple, the very temple at Jerusalem, the place of worship for the Jewish religion. And notice we read that He taught. Now, this is not the first time Christ came to the temple. First time was John chapter 2. When He went in and cleansed the temple, overturned the money changers. Do you remember that? Then on His second trip to Jerusalem, John chapter 5, when He healed that impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, that man took up his bed and walked. And he walked to the temple and Jesus went into the temple and found him. His second trip to the temple. But now it's something different. For the very first time in the book of John, our text tells us, now He goes into the temple and He begins to teach. You know, it's customary for the Jews, Jewish teachers, to go into the courts of the temple and teach. That's what they did. What would happen is they'd come into this area before the holy place and the Holy of Holies was there. They'd have this big outer court. In that outer court would be all kinds of pillars lining the edge. And what would happen on certain feast days and certain days that people, rabbis and teachers, would find one of those pillars and perhaps it had a little ledge on the bottom and they'd stand up there and they'd begin to teach. You may look over in one and see a Pharisee standing there teaching with his garb and his big hat and his roll of the scriptures there and people gathering over there as he's proclaiming things. While that is happening, over here you may find a Sadducee standing up there and he's gathering some people there as he's teaching. All over we see these people teaching. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ and He finds one of those columns to stand at. And He begins to teach. And people had heard about this person. They knew who He was from what they heard. This is the one that was healing in Galilee. This is the one we were talking about. Here He is. So no doubt, a great crowd of people came over to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from our text. We're going to talk about those people in a moment. You say, what did He teach? I don't know. Do you know it doesn't tell us? The Bible doesn't say, it just simply says that He taught. You say, what could He have taught? Well, we could say a lot of things. Use your sanctified imagination. Perhaps He was going to the Old Testament scriptures and it was the Feast of the Tabernacles. So maybe He was trying to explain to them how the Feast of the Tabernacles actually pointed to Him.
Amen.
I wouldn't doubt if He did that. Maybe he was talking about the Old Testament sacrifice, and that was a picture of substitutionary atonement, which was it. Maybe he was telling them about that. Maybe he continued his discourse that he had before, I am the bread of life, and so forth. Maybe he did. We do not know. But whatever he taught, we don't know. But what we do know is this, how people responded. Because what this passage is about is not necessarily what he taught. It's actually about how these people responded. And what's interesting is we see four different responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see one in verse 15, and the Jews. We see one in verse 20, the people answered. We see one in verses 25 to 27, then said some of them of Jerusalem. And then we see a final response in verse 31, and many of the people.
Amen.
So what I'd like to do is this. I'd like to look at these four views, and I'll go quickly. I know I said a whole lot. And I want you to ask yourself, which group do I fit in? Because the only group that is the right group to fit in is going to be the fourth group.
Amen.
And we'll see that in a moment. Let's look at group number one. And I'm going to call this group, I'm going to call this the view of the religious. As Jesus teaches, notice what we read in verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Now the first group that the Bible records responding to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Jews. The unregenerate, the lost religious group. And when they're listening to the Lord Jesus Christ teach, the Bible says that they marveled.
Amen.
They marveled. Do you know that word marvel means this? To admire. It means to arrest the attention. You see, the Jews, these religious Jews, they were amazed at the way Jesus Christ spoke. They were amazed at the way He captivated people. They were amazed at the things that Jesus Christ knew. And they said one to another, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Well, Jesus, when He taught, they were more interested in not what He was saying, but how He was saying it.
Right.
That was the problem.
Amen.
You see, they were impressed not with the content, but they said, well, here's a man. How could he that never had been under the teaching of our great rabbis, that have never went to a school of homiletics, he's never been to our school, how can he captivate people? How can he cause them to listen so closely? Look at what he knew. They were impressed with his delivery, not with his content.
Amen.
If you were to go back to the late 1800s, to London, England, there were two great churches in London in the late 1800s. One was pastored by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Spurgeon packed them out. I mean, 5,000 a service for decades. I mean, there was a time where he had to tell people, his own members, look, could you sit out for a little bit? Because I want people that are lost to hear the gospel here at this time. So would you mind maybe not coming? Can you imagine that? Crazy. But then there was another guy named Joseph Parker. Joseph Parker pastored what was called the City Temple. The City Temple. Now, when people went to London, they said this, you have to go to these two places. Because they're amazing. Parker did the same thing, packed them out every single week. I mean, people wanted to hear it. But what's interesting is if you listen to the commentary of both of these men across the board, you'd hear this. You'd hear people say this. When you listen to Joseph Parker preach, you'd say, what a preacher. That's how you'd walk out of there. What a preacher. When you listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach, you'd walk out of there saying, what a God. What a God. You see, they went to hear Parker and they valued his homiletics, they valued his structure. And it's the same idea here. These religious people didn't understand why Christ could be so captivated and eloquent and draw such great crowds. They did not see him as a savior, they saw him as a great teacher. Well, that guy's a skilled teacher. But they denied him as savior. Do you know that this is the view of many religious people today?
Amen.
They will nod their head and say, yes, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but they will not see him as their Savior. They will see him merely as a good teacher. They'll say of Jesus Christ, well, he taught good morals. He taught us how to love our neighbor, how to be kind one to another. He taught us how to forgive people and how to help people. He showed us how to live life on earth. And they miss the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And the reason that he came was to go to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, to save our souls.
Amen.
Don't miss it. Don't take the view of the religious.
Amen.
He was just a good teacher. You know, in 1991, the Watchtower Society, and by the way, that ought to set off some alarms, because that's the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I'm not. And I know there's probably people that you love or I love that are caught up in some things that aren't true. I'm talking about their doctrine. Their doctrine's wrong. It doesn't match up with the Bible. And they publish a book entitled, listen to this, The Greatest Man Who Ever Lived. And on the cover of that book was a picture of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, The Greatest Man Who Ever Lived. Now, to a degree, we would nod our heads and say yes, but he was more than just that. You see, in the book, they talk about all the wonderful things that Jesus Christ taught, but they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They deny that he is the Savior of the world. They take the religious view. Do you know even the Quran mentions Jesus 25 times? I believe they call him Isa. Muslims believe that he was a prophet that was given a special message from God. They accept Jesus Christ as a servant, as a teacher, and as a lover of God's word. But again, they do not believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They don't. You see, the point is this. The view of these Jews that Jesus Christ was merely a good teacher will send people to a Christless eternity.
Right.
If they don't get it right.
Right.
He's more than just a teacher.
Amen.
So we see the view of the religious. I want to show you another view as we go down to verse 20. Here's another group of people going to respond. Now, Christ responds to the Jews in verse 16. Down to verse 19, saying, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that. But basically what he's telling the Jews is this. My doctrine is not my own. It's God the Father's.
Amen.
Now, we know he is God, but we understand what he means by that. And he said, if you will simply do his will, you'll know the doctrine. I am not here to seek my glory. I'm here to seek God's glory.
Right.
And you have been given the law of Moses, and you don't even keep the law of Moses.
Right.
And you're even seeking to kill me. Look at the response in verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? This is not the view of the religious. This is the second view. And that is this. The view of the rejectors. The rejectors. You see, when these people heard what Jesus Christ was saying, what he was teaching, they respond by saying this. You're crazy. That's my summation. You have a devil. So something's wrong with you. They view Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as being some sort of someone who's possessed with a devil, some sort of lunatic, some sort of fanatic, some sort of person that was just over the top. That's the view of the rejectors. You know, that's what people will say today. The same thing. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We're talking about people that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject the teachings of the Bible. They reject the Word of God. And here in Acts 26, we find the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa. Before Paul was sent to Rome, his Roman imprisonment on a ship, he would be sent out from Caesarea Philippi. They sent him from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Maritime, not Philippi. There's two Caesareas in the Bible. Philippi is up in the north east by Mount Hermon. That's where Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Caesarea Maritime is right there on the coast. Herod built that city to put a palace there. And in order to show his submission to Caesar, he called it Caesarea. And so here Agrippa comes to Caesarea, and Festus is there, and Paul is there. They're trying to figure out what to do with this man. And so they ask Paul in verses 1 and 2, I think it is, of Acts 26. Say, "Hey, you can speak for yourself. Tell us what's the deal." So what does he do? He gives them his testimony.
Amen.
He says, "Well, here's what happened. I was on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shined from heaven. And I heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I knew it was the Lord. I fell on my face and I recognized Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I came to know Christ as Savior." That's what happened to me, Agrippa. Oh. Notice how Festus responds in verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles." He's saying, "Agrippa, here's what the deal is. I got saved, and God told me to tell everybody else how to get saved, and that's what I'm doing."
Amen.
Look at verse 24. "And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Paul, what happened to you? Did you lose your mind? Have you gone senile or something? Are you crazy? That's what the rejector says.
Amen.
Do you know that when you and I or any saved person goes up to someone and talks to them about their soul, and we explain to them that they're a sinner and they are lost and on their way to hell because of their sin, and that the only way to get forgiveness of sin and get a home in heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that many rejectors would often cry out, "You're crazy. What? A loving God would never send anyone to hell. That's crazy." That's what they say. That's the view of the rejector. You know, years ago, Oprah Winfrey was having a... I don't watch the Oprah Winfrey. I don't even know if it's still on. But then, she was having a spiritual discussion, and I put that in tongue-in-cheek, I guess you could say, about God with her audience. I saw the video clip online, and Oprah begins to talk about her theology. And she says to this pretty large group there, whatever the show would hold there, she says something like this: "There are many ways to find your path to whatever you call God." Well, there's a Christian lady, and she's talking like this, many ways of path, and yeah, and all these fear talks. And there was a Christian lady in the audience that just couldn't take it. You hear this voice that wasn't on the microphone say, "Wait a minute, wait a minute," you know, saying all kinds of stuff. They finally get to the microphone to her, and she says, "What about what Jesus Christ said?"
Amen.
She said, "Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him." That's what Jesus said.
Praise the Lord.
And boy, Oprah's face changed. Here's what she said: "There couldn't possibly be just one way to God. with the millions of people in the world? Do you think if you're somewhere on the planet and you've never heard the name of Jesus, but you live with a loving heart and live as Jesus would have you to live, and you never hear of Jesus, that you cannot go to heaven? Is that what you think? Well, yeah.
Amen.
Do you know what she was saying there? You're crazy. You've lost your mind. You see, that's the view of the rejector. You see, the rejectors, you know, the rejectors think we've lost our mind. When we say things like this, that the Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God, and that every word of the Bible is true, and that God created the world in 6 literal days, and that man was created by God and did not evolve, that marriage is between one man and one woman for life, that physical relations outside of marriage is sin, and that young people should stay pure until they're married, and that there's not 11 genders, there's only 2.
Amen.
They think you've lost your mind. Isn't it amazing how the whole thing is turned upside down? Do you know in the 1600s, if you claimed you didn't believe in God and believe the Bible, they actually categorized you as a lunatic. They said, how in the world can a right-thinking person look at the creation and say it just plopped here out of nowhere? They said, that's crazy. But you know what they've done over the years? They flipped it around. You and I that believe the Bible now, we're the wackos. That's how the rejectors view it. And that's how they view Christ. God wouldn't send people to hell. You've lost your mind. That's what they say. Well, God doesn't want to send anyone to hell.
Amen.
That's why Jesus came to die for our sins, so that we could go to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish. He gave us a way, and it's not through anything but Jesus Christ. So we see the view of the religious, and I'm going to move through these. The view of the rejectors, the view of the religious, Christ was a good teacher. The view of the rejectors, Christ's teachings are crazy. And then thirdly, the view of the resistors. Now, when they say, thou hast a devil, back in John chapter 7, Christ responds to them once again. He said, I've done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, so forth. And he says, judge not according to the appearance, judge righteous judgment. He says, just judge the truth. You'll know what's true. Notice verse 25 to 27. Here's view number 3. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he cometh. You say, what view is this? The view of the resistors. These were the people who wouldn't make up their mind. Notice what they're saying here. They said, well, isn't this the ones they say they're going to kill? But he's speaking boldly, and they're not doing anything about it. And maybe they believe he's Jesus. But when Christ comes, they said, no man's not going to know where he's from. And we know where Christ is from. So, they refused to make a decision. They didn't make one. They resisted making a decision one way or another about Jesus Christ. You know, there's many people like that.
Right.
You could show them in the Bible what it says about being saved. You could show them what the Word of God teaches about who Jesus Christ is and how He is the only way to heaven. And they'll see it and they'll understand it. And when you say, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? They say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Not sure. I remember years ago when we had our bus route in New Jersey. There was a bus mom. We saw her often. And gave every week, really. Well, we didn't see her every week. Went to the house every week. And every so often, for a good amount of times, we saw her. And I started to engage her about salvation. I started to ask her about, ma'am, thank you for letting your son ride the bus. We're grateful. I said, but, do you know the Lord as your Savior? She said, I said, can I show you from the Bible? And this happened on several occasions. I took her through the entire Romans road, if you will, the verses about how to be saved. And I said, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Here's what she said every time. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. And I thought, yes, you are. You are ready. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you die today, where are you going to go? You're ready. There's no better day to do it than new today.
Amen. Right.
But she said, I'm not ready. Some say, I haven't decided yet. I just haven't made it. And they have this idea that you can somehow reject Jesus Christ without really rejecting Him. They don't want to receive Him, but they want to say, I'm rejecting Him. They want to try to find some way, some place in the middle. But the truth of the matter is, you've either received Him or rejected Him.
Right.
But they were, I don't know. I'm not sure. You see, the problem with the resistors, those that may be here today and you're on the fence, the problem with that is this. If you delay too long and die in your delay will result in damnation.
Right.
I'm not trying to be mean. But if we say, yeah, one day I'll do that, I'm fixing to do that, yeah, I'm planning on doing that, I'll think about that when I get a little bit older, I'll deal with my soul some other time. Hey, today is the day, you need to do it today. And if you wait and wait and wait and something happens to you and God forbid you die, you know what's going to happen? You know the answer to that. Don't be a resistor. Don't be someone who's on the fence. Don't be someone who, I'll make up my mind up a little bit later. Take care of it today.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
There's one more and we're done. So we see the view of the religious, and that is Christ is a good teacher. That we see the view of the rejectors, they see His teachings as crazy. Then we see the view of the resistors, they resist making a decision about Jesus Christ. And then lastly, number four, and that is this, the view of the redeemed.
Amen.
Thank God for verse 31.
Praise the Lord.
Many of the people believed on Him.
Amen.
And said, whence Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these, which this man hath done? These are the ones that say, you know what? I am a sinner.
Amen.
You know what? I need God's forgiveness. You know what? I am destined for hell under the judgment of God because I am a sinner. I am guilty before a holy God. And Jesus died for my sins. And I will gladly receive Him as my Savior today. And they did. They believed on Him. And they got saved.
Hallelujah.
You know, I find it, my wife and I, you know our testimony, we got saved on the same night. It was a Tuesday night. And I think I speak for both of us. It's definitely for myself. That was the first time I ever heard the gospel clearly. I heard pieces of things. I heard Jesus died on the cross. And if you said, why did He die? I said, well, He died for our sins. And then I'd think, well, you know, and then you say, how do you get to heaven? I'd say, well, be a good person.
Yeah,
just do the right thing. No one ever connected the dots for me. Until that Tuesday night, we went in and Pastor Bird sat us down. He said, you know, you're going to heaven when you die. We said, no. He said, can I show you? He said, sure. And he showed us the gospel. And that the reason Jesus died was so that I could get to heaven. There's no other way to get there. And I need to receive Him as Savior. And I got saved and she got saved. The very first time we heard the gospel.
Hallelujah.
So I can't understand why sometimes people say, oh, not sure. What else do you need?
Amen.
You've got the Bible.
Praise the Lord.
Don't take my... You say, well, I'm not going to listen to some vein-popping, bald-headed, sweating dude up here that's spitting out here. I'm not going to listen to that one. Look at the Bible.
Amen.
Don't set me aside and look at the Bible. Because the Bible is very clear. And the beauty of this whole thing is this. Wherever you are today, you can become the fourth group.
Hallelujah.
You may be someone who's religious, just seeing Christ as a good teacher. Maybe you thought the teachings of Christ were crazy. Maybe you're on the fence today. Do you know today that anyone in any of those three groups can get saved and be a part of that fourth group?
Hallelujah.
If you simply trust Him as Savior.
Thank you, Jesus.
What do you want from me? Nothing. I just want to share with you what someone shared with me about what it means to be saved. And I have never met a human being on the face of this earth that got saved and regretted it. Never did. When you get to the end of your life and you're on your deathbed, I don't think you're going to say, you know what, I really wish I didn't get saved. You're going to say, thank God I took care of this. Thank God I didn't wait. Thank God Jesus is my Savior. Thank God I'm on my way to heaven. You can be in that group today.
Amen.
If you understand who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray.